like, okay, great, this would be good. Of me. let's make it a oh gosh. Good morning, everybody. Are you awake? Anybody sit on the throne last night for a long time? Any night? The porcelain throne? I wasn't talking about you. Oh, we saw you sit on your little hooper last night. How many, okay, how's Trip this morning? Trip, where are you? Everything passing along okay? No problems. Yeah, I did. I could see that gag reflex going on. Okay, very cool. Let's turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. We talked just about being dead in our sin, okay? And because of that, we're like walking dead people because we can be religious or we're rebellious and we're dead in it because we're just evil, wicked people. Today it's different. And you think one little word could change everything. Yesterday was dead in sin. Today's dead to sin. So how do I die to being dead? In other words, how do I die from being dead in my sins and becoming dead to my sins? And we're going to look at that today, how we cross over to that. Dead to our sin. Scripture we're going to look at is Galatians chapter 2, verses 17 through 21. I'll give you a little picture of the background. In Galatia, the church at Galatia was real important at Paul. You have Paul, who is preaching the gospel of Christ, and then you've got the church at Galatia, and they were wrapped up still in Judaism, and that's the Jewish belief and the law. And you got to understand something. We understand that Christ did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. But you got to understand something. When somebody's preaching a different gospel, and they're preaching that you've got to trust Jesus, and Paul was getting his message from the Son of the Living God, it battled against the traditions of this is the law and this is how you do it. Now, the law was important, and like Paul was trying to tell the people there, hey, the law is extremely important because the law shows people their sin. When we look at the Ten Commandments, the rights and wrongs, it shows us our sin, but he says, but Christ is the one that can bring salvation. In other words, he says, basically, the law is going to point you to the Son of the Living God, and you realize the need for repentance. So he felt the law was important. But they got there had a lot of arguments constantly. If you go look at, like, Acts 15, it begins to share how, you know, you learn that there was a constant battle about, you know, do you go by the law, and do you have to be circumcised before you, do you have to eat certain meats, you have to, and Paul was like, no, but you got to understand something about Paul. Paul grew up in the most strict sect where you had to learn all that. Paul was actually part of the Sanhedrin Council that enforced the law. And when I say by the law, we're talking about Moses' law, the Ten Commandments, and all the laws, of course, that were added to those things. So he was all about the law, and he understood it. But he said, look, all this is good. You can do the law all day long. And this is what we're not much different in our religious churches now. In our churches of America, in even what we call Christian churches, we get wrapped up in the do's and the don'ts, and we forget who God is. We forget who Jesus is. We forget the grace that God bestows on us, and we think that if we can bring a formula up here, we can all live by it, and everything's going to be great. If we just stop doing this, we go to church every Sunday. Listen, that's back to the law again. You can't just fulfill by doing the do's and don'ts. You've got to know Jesus, okay? And all the law should be doing is pointing you to the things that you're doing wrong so that you can get things right with you and God. Does that all make sense? So that's what Paul's talking about here. And this, you got to understand that when we read this, okay? So looking at verse 17. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among rather sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. Now, verse 19, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for it is righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. In other words, if I can get right by just living the law, then Christ died for nothing. And so he's saying the law, it's all good, but that's not what saves you. Doing right and doing is not going to save you. You've got to have Jesus. As a matter of fact, to be honest with you, you can't live right. You're going to break those laws. There's no way. We can't do it. Everybody in here, we're fallible, sorry, good-for-nothing humans. We sail. We sin. We fail. Sail. We sail. You get all in one. You sail and fin it. Fin and sail. Sin and fail. All right, all that one time. All right, anyway, Scripture, Galatians 2, 17 through 21. We are, what we're talking about today, big theme, we are to be dead to our sin. Be important. Dead to, nothing's going up there. We got something there on the PowerPoint. Come on, hand a banana. All right, we got it. We are to be dead to our sin, but alive in Christ. We are to be dead to our sin, but alive in Christ. Okay, how in the heck do we get there? It's easy for me to say, well, it's at salvation. You give your life to Jesus, and it's all taken care of. That is true. But let me tell you something. Some of us still don't get it. So I felt it was really necessary that we go kind of in details. And if you look at this passage of Scripture, it explains it. We're to be crucified with Christ. And Paul says in this down here in this passage, he said, for verse 20 is what we're going to concentrate. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Very important. That is a key verse. Mark it. You can stand on that the rest of your life till you die. You need to understand this verse and live by it if you're a Christian. Okay? We are crucified with Christ. That's the first thing we're going to look at. What does that mean to be crucified with Christ? Do you think that Paul actually went and got nailed to the cross and just hung up there? If that were true, you know what I would do this week if I thought we could make you all righteous and get you all right and good in the eyes of God? You know what I would do? I'd say, okay, we're going to have 110 crosses on Thursday. We're going to bring them down here, and then all of you, we're going to take you down, and we're going to put some nails in your hands and in your feet, and we're just going to let you hang on the beach until you die. Okay, now, can I honestly tell you, if I thought that would save you and put you straight into heaven, I'd do it. You say, Billy, you're like a killer or something. No, I'm just saying, if I thought that would do it, how many of you, if you thought that it would save your child for eternity, would go nail him to a cross? Now, you'd say, nobody probably would get the guts enough to like put the nails in there, but we thought in the big term, we think, man, if we could just crucify everybody, it'd be cool. So Paul wasn't talking about literally hanging on the cross with Jesus in a physical way. He's talking about it in a spiritual way. That when Christ died on the cross to be crucified with Christ, we got to hang on the cross in our spirit with Christ and be willing to die on the cross. Jesus took all of our sins, and he says this, he nailed it to the cross. Y'all learned that yesterday, right? Nod your heads if you did do nails on your cross, right? And that was all symbolic about what? Dying and nailing, Christ nailing our sins to the cross. And that's what he's talking about in a spiritual way. We're crucified with Christ. You know what that means? Now this is what, let me give it in a practical sense. It means that then we're dead to this world. Now some of you in this room, you're not dead to this world. I mean, you live for the world. You want to be just like the world. As a matter of fact, your standard of living and your goals and ambitions are based on what the world is like right now. Like your measure of success, everything in your life is all about, okay, what's on the internet? Who's the most popular now? What's the biggest car now? What's the nicest job now? How much money can you make? How successful can you be? We, even as Christians, are in that because we live in this world. We begin to be like the world because it's so hard to stay focused on that in our own flesh. But it says this, Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. I put some things down here. Dead to the world, to worldly ambitions, dead to the love of money, dead to the pride of life, dead to the passions and lusts of your sins. Are you that in your life? Have you been crucified with Christ? Listen, if I were to ask you right now, how many of you are dead to ambitions? And I'm going to tell you why most of us aren't. Most of us, from the time we're young, our parents and everybody else in our school begins to push us for what we should be successful in and what power we should be in and how we should be this thing when we grow up. Some of you, your parents in this room have put so much pressure on you to be something, whether it's a doctor or maybe a business person, or they'll tell you, oh, don't go into Christian work and don't go in. I've had people tell me this. My parents, I told them I was called to ministry, and they said, look, you're going to go to college to fall back on something. What the heck is that? When God calls you to something, there's nothing to fall back on. I didn't have a backup plan when I followed Jesus. When I gave my life to Christ, I didn't have a backup plan. That's so stupid. And you can tell your parents I said that. Tell them, come talk to me. I'll give you my cell phone number. That is the dumbest thing I've ever heard of in my life. When God calls you to do something, if God said, she said, God's calling me to the mission field, and she said, and I'm going, and she ends up New Tribes Mission, doesn't go to college, she goes, mission field, get over it. Am I right? She went, no, no, she went, bye, she bye. Can he take her today? But you know what I'm saying? But parents say, you got to have this backup plan. And they say, Billy, I don't want you telling my children that. You know why? Then you're wrapped up and your eyes are in the world, and it's not on what God wants for your children either. Now, does God want children, some of you, to be very successful people? Yeah, but you know why he wants you to be successful? Some of you are going to end up being millionaires, okay? You're going to be. But you know why God allowed you to be? Because he thought you might use it to glorify his kingdom and spend everybody's money to be able to get the gospel of Jesus put out there. Some people are very successful business people, and they're successful, and they turn around. Let's say, if it weren't for successful business people, our ministry would not be succeeding at all, and we wouldn't even be existent. So we understand that God calls people to different places. I'm not saying you can't be a doctor. I'm not saying you can't be a lawyer. I'm not saying you can't be a wealthy business person. But I am saying this, it better be God's priority for your life and not yours. Okay, and God's gifted some of you to do that. Some people come to me before and say, Billy, I cannot tell people about Jesus. I can't. I mean, I can't. As far as standing up there and preaching, I would die if you put me on stage. I'd pass out. But they said, but you know what? God has gifted me to make money, and I'll make sure that you have the money to send this kid to camp, or this is going to happen. And people come at people at your church do that. And if you didn't have those business people in your life, God's given them that sense. And it says that God honors them as much as me honors them here sharing the gospel. Because everybody, listen, it's about your ambitions. But when you're crucified with Christ, you die to your ambitions. Are you willing to lay your ambitions and everything that you wanted to be at the feet of Jesus? I mean, in other words, will you let God make you what you're? Listen, if you look at, hear me. If you say that you are crucified with Christ and Christ lives in you, and yet you're still pushing your own agenda, you're pushing yourself, let me tell you something, your own ambitions. Listen, you better do a heart check. Because it's still about you, you better do a heart check. Because that's not what God says here, okay? If we're crucified with Christ, which leads us onto the next one, we're willing to die to the worldly passions that we have. Some of you, your only goal, some of you girls in this room, your goal, some of your passions right now, listen, it's just to have a husband, a man. You want a man. Oh, Lord, gee, got to have a man. All right? Got to have a man. I mean, literally. Listen, I've wanted to be married in my life. There are times that I almost got married. Thank you, Jesus. But There was a time when God says, but this is what I have for your life. Now, you can choose this or you can choose me. And you know what? I've shared, it's been a few weeks ago, we were at a retreat, and I've shared this before. I've taught on this years ago, and I may have even mentioned it each week once before. Listen, you can be in God's perfect will or you can be God's permissible will. And a lot of us are in God's permissible will. God permits you to do whatever you want to do. Everything is permissible, but not everything is what God wants for our lives, okay? And so God will let you go do what you want to do because he's a perfect gentleman, and some of you screwed it up. He's given you, and he's given me the desires sometimes in my heart. Like, whoo, I'm a humanist. I want this woman. She's hot. God, give her to me. God did, and I was like, what was I thinking? You know, it's like, after you get, it's like, oh, my gosh. God sometimes give me exactly what I asked for to show me that's not what I need, okay? Sometimes we end up in God's permissible will, but it's not God's perfect will. But when we're crucified with Christ, it's really not about what we want. It's about what God wants. And some of you in this room, if you don't get this, you're going to be consumed because we live in a very self-consuming world, especially in the United States of America. And you know what? As a result, you crave the world so bad that you can't get enough of it. And so all of a sudden, you're addicted to worldliness. In other words, I can't get enough money, so I need a bigger job. I can't. And this is Peyton's problem. I'm just kidding. Peyton, yeah, pay attention. All right. Okay. I want heads up. All right. This is for you. Okay. Ding, 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 ding. All right. Peyton is, I'll call him out. But Peyton has this insatiable thirst to be, like, successful. We talk about this a lot. And he has a heart. He loves Jesus. No question about it. But I see that generation just like him. And he struggles. He's on the struggle bus. On the spiritual struggle bus. This guy sitting right beside of him, there's another one, was on the struggle bus for a while. And what I mean by that, it's so hard in our lives, and Dustin can share this, shared it in his testimony last week. You know, Dustin was one of those people that he would say, you know, when he gave his life to Christ, he was a Christian, but then it was still all about, like, living and being in the world, still trying to make it. And you know what? He had no purpose, and we'll get to that in a minute. There was not a lot of things he could go forward with because it's the same rut constantly. In other words, the world begins to be our priority, we get addicted to the world and we can't get enough of it. No matter if we're trying to be Christians, it's like we still don't have enough of that, whether it's business, whether it's money, whether it's a bigger job, whether it's a bigger car, whether it's we've just got to have more, we got to have more, we got to have more. And let me say, in the midst of that, Jesus is left out of the picture. Okay? So he says, I am crucified with Christ, all right? And it says, we are crucified with Christ. We no longer live, is what I have next. That's the next phrase. We no longer live. Let me just tell you this. We no longer live. Everybody take your phone out. Everybody take your phone out. You got one. Okay, if you're like, okay, my people don't know I'm supposed to have one, they don't get it out. I'll protect you, okay? But if you got one, pull it out. Pull it out. Pull your fake one out if you don't have one. And then I want you to do a selfie. Go ahead. A selfie. Come on. You got your cameras. Put it on your face. Hold it up. Give a selfie. All right. Y'all got it? And then you're all going to put that, and you're going to hashtag that Beach Week, right? Is that right? Beach Week? No? Help me here. What? Say no? Okay. But that point I'm trying to make is that exactly what I'm trying to make is that it was all about when we were growing up, you take pictures of everybody else. You never take one of yourself. I've never heard of that in my life. That was like the most arrogant, full of yourself thing that you could ever do. Selfie. You know, it's like, it's all right. The Bible still stands. It's all good. Listen. When we look at our lives and we look at where we are, you all live in a very selfie world. It's all about you. It's all about where you are at that moment, living for the moment. But the Bible says here in this phrase, we no longer live. Well, that's just not true. You're living in a society and in a world right now. This is a sorry stand. You live in a world right now that it's all about you. And some of you know that. And, you know, parents aren't any better in helping you with it, by the way, if you want to know the truth. Because they think you, they let you run your life. They let you run their life. How many of you have thrown a tantrum on your mom and dad before? Don't lie. Okay. Now, I'm not going to ask you this next question because I wonder how many hands would raise if I said, how many of you got your way? Go ahead, Casey, raise your hand. Put your hands down. You know what? I'd beat the living daylights out of your hind end. That's why I want you to know that right now. Listen. Listen. Peyton will tell you. Peyton has two sets of parents. He's got his grandparents who spoil him, and then he's got me. Sorry, Peyton, I love you. But if you looked at the things, if we looked at how we gave things to Peyton, if Peyton measured love in the way that things were given to him and he got his way, his grandparents way love him, like way deeper than I will ever love. I don't even like him compared to the love they have for him. Because it's like, I mean, they just love him. They just like love him like he needs something. And they love him with that. They love him with underwear and clothes and colognes, and they just love him with car and whatever. They just love him. And then he comes to me and I go, here's a crumb. It's like he doesn't. And you know what? As a result, this is funny. If Peyton needs something, like I have to ask Peyton, do you need money? And he'll say, no. He'll 99.99% of the time, no. And I have to look in his wallet and have like 50 cents. He will not ask me for anything because he knows that my love for him is not measured in that mess. But if he needs something, I'll give it to him, you know, and I'll even surprise him with things he's not expecting. But the thing is, I don't love him that way. I mean, he'll flat out tell you I don't love him like that. But you know what? When Peyton, I'm going to say it, I'm embarrassed him. If Peyton's upset and his world is falling apart and he's snotting and falling apart, he's going to call me, and he wants to talk to me, and he wants me to be close, and he wants me to be there for him, you know. And sometimes we get that screwed up as parents, you know. I'm okay with saying no to Peyton. Some of you parents aren't because you're trying to be their best friend. I really don't care if Peyton likes me. That's not my job, okay? My job is to be a parent. And some of you are sorry parents because you're trying to be your kid's best friend. And you need to beat their rear ends, okay? Okay, don't share that. Okay, some of you, you say, Billy, I don't believe in beating children. Well, I don't. Listen, I was an abused child, and I knew the difference when I got a spanking or when I was corrected, as opposed to being beaten. There's a whole different ball game, and I still believe you should spank booty. All right, just want to share that. Natural padding back there. It's all good. Get her done. All right. Okay. But most of oh, perfect children. Okay. But we're looking at this. It says, I no longer live. In other words, we're not living in a selfie world. You need to stop. Listen, if you're a Christian, this is the problem. We tell you in Sunday school classes and youth directors, we say, you need to stop doing these things. You need to do this, and you need to stop doing this. But you know, I'm sick of telling you. You just need to live for Jesus. And that's one rule that I just shared. Look, I don't care what you do in life. You live for Jesus. And that was the rule that we made in Peyton. Peyton knows this in my house right now. He's 18. He can live at my house. The day he stops living for Jesus, you're out. You're not going to live. If you can't live for Jesus, you're not living in my home. You're 18. You can live on your own. Do what you want to do. But you're not living in my home and not living for God. You mean you throw him out? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I've thrown guys out of my house before because they weren't living for Jesus. You can't live here. This house belongs to God. We're going to live for God here in this home. You don't like it? There's the door. You're old enough to take care of yourself. Go live like the devil, because you're not going to pull my family down. Okay? And that's kind of, you say that's kind of cruel. Listen, you're a grown adult. You'll make those decisions, live in it, wallow in it, but you don't take me with you. All right? That's the way I feel about it. And that's the way it should be. We no longer live. Some of you live in a self world. It's all about you. Listen, and all I'm saying to you, if it's still all about you, the question you need to ask yourself, are you really a Christian? Have you really given your life to Christ and been crucified with him? And I'm not saying you won't make mistakes, but the heartbeat of who you are, you begin to change. And we'll talk about that in a minute, all right? That you won't, it's not, you no longer live. All of a sudden, everybody else is more important than you. And you're like, that's just not true for me. Exactly. So you have to look at yourself and say, am I really a Christian? Do I put Jesus first? Do I put my family second, or my friends before me, or this hurting person before me, and I'm the last to get whatever's left over? And if you're like, no, I'm not there yet, then you know what? Do a heart check, because that's where Jesus wants you to be. And if you've truly given your life to Christ, you should be crucifying your flesh every day and saying, you know what? This is not about me. And it takes some effort. Sure it does. But if you just say you can't make yourself do the do's and don'ts, you've got to know who you belong to. And let me tell you something. If Jesus lives in your heart, he sets those priorities in your heart. The Holy Spirit begins to convict you. If you don't feel convicted, down to, and I've shared this before, I mean, down to, we've been at camps before, and it might be the last Little Debbie's cake or whatever you have, and some of you live so selfishly in your life right now. Listen, you don't, in my family, we have fried chicken. You know, I liked it. It was good. We had a big fixings on the table and all that. There were eight people around the table. We're getting ready to eat, and there'd be a chicken. We have one piece of chicken left over. Inevitably, one piece, maybe two, but in our family, you don't take the manners. That means you don't take the last one. You have to ask everybody else, do you want it first? Well, I'm telling you, my home, that doesn't always work. Not anymore. But when I was growing up, it did. You had to go around the table and say, that one piece of chicken, we're all sitting there like, okay, there's one piece of chicken. And we'd say, do you want that? You had to ask mom and say, you ask everybody else if they want it first. Do you want it? Do you want it? And however many said, yeah, you had to split it. Okay, so it wasn't even worth it sometimes, so we didn't want to even ask. So there are many times that one piece of chicken would go back to the refrigerator at night because no one wanted to take the manners, because we didn't want to be the one to look selfish. But now in your society, look, you will grab it. If it's the last thing in line, it's the last one of them, and you're going through the line, you'll grab it. You don't think twice about it. None of you think twice about it. What we had to do is you turn around and say, hey, look, there's one of these things left. Do you want it? You all would never do that. Your generation, now some of you would individually, but your generation would never ask, do you want this before I take it? And that's how screwed up the world has made you. Listen, you're screwed up people, because this world is sucking the living life out of you. And Jesus is nowhere in the picture. It scares me. You don't think, am I right? Do people, would you take the last one? Would you take that last piece of liver mush? That's all I want to know. You'd take, oh, he said if it's liver mush, he'd take it. But am I right? Tell me if I'm wrong. I want you to tell me if I'm wrong. Am I wrong? Would you all ask? Would your generation ask that you want this? How many times you've gone back to get and it was gone because people just took the last one? Didn't think twice about it. And see, and when you start seeing things that are gone like that, even if you're a Christian, it's like, I better take it because somebody's going to be selfish and take it. Am I right? I better get this because everybody's so selfish. If I don't get it, guess what? I won't get one. So I'm going to get mine too. See how it's psychologically changed you. So you grab it too. And you become just like what? The world. We don't realize what the world's doing to us. Give it away. Listen, when I was growing up and when God began to work in my heart, when God began to speak to my heart and I yielded my life to Jesus, I learned about the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God's a different world. It's when you give your life away, everything that you are, for nothing in return. So I don't make a deal with you and say, I'll give you this thinking I'm going to get something back. I literally give stuff away knowing that I'll never see it again. If people come borrow money, I'm like, here, take it. And people say, well, I'll pay you back. I'm like, because I think I'm never going to get this back. I don't give it if I think I'm going to get it back. So all of you say, oh, we want to borrow from you because we won't have to bring it back. See that selfish thing you all have again. See, that's what I'm saying. I don't think like that. I want the kingdom of God to begin in me, and this is the truth. I absolutely will die a pauper. What's that? A poor person. I will die with nothing in my pockets. Everything that I have that I own right now, everything that I own, I'm not going to give it to my family members. Now, if they want something, now they come and ask for it, I'll give it to them. They can have anything they want. But when I kick it, when I die, everything that I got, everything that I've ever earned will be turned straight to the ministry, and it'll be used for kingdom's work, if I have anything. But everything that I've got belongs to God. I've given. Lord let me get another car, then the car that I had, I gave to somebody else. Because you think I'm going to turn it into like the guy who, you know, oh, we'll bring it to us and we'll give you $500 down. I'm like, really? I worked this thing today. I put all these miles on it and I paid this for the last 10 years. Bless God, you're not going to get it. I look at the price tag at the end of it and I paid like $16,000, $17,000 for this car. You're not getting it for $500. No, I'll give it to somebody else and they can run it for another 100,000 miles. I mean, that's how I am. I'll go just give you $500 in cash or you know, if you got good credit. I do have good credit because I pay my bills. Imagine that. That I didn't have to, never had to pay money down. We have good credit. I just walked in and said, my car, oh, you don't have to pay anything down. I say, hallelujah. Okay. So I didn't have to pay anything down. So you walk in, I'll pay anything down. So guess what? I take the car that I've got and I say, you can have my car. You can have this. And honestly, if you walk in my home and say, hey, I'd like to have that, probably you'll walk out with it because I don't care. Had a shirt this past week. One of the cooks was working. She said, I really like that shirt. And it was dirty, so I washed it. And so I left it on her bed when I left. But some of you wouldn't give up anything. But then you don't know what it's worth. You'll lose everything because it doesn't mean anything to you. You don't take care of it. You don't even know what you have. You'll find it under your bed 6 months later. You about killed yourself to get it. And the next thing it's in a closet broken. Or the end of it, you don't really care about. You forgot you even had it. But you had to have it. Okay? But you'd never give it to anybody. It's mine. Those are mine. And you probably didn't even pay for it. Your mama did. It's mine. I said, it's my paycheck. It paid for it. Give me them. You know. Y'all would not want to live at my house, probably. It's not too bad. It's not too bad. But you say, that in itself should say a lot. I mean, I could be selfish and say, no one's going to live with me. I've thought that a few times. But then God says, you know, you need to mentor this one or you need to do that. The doors go open and then your house is full of people. It has not been an easy life. You know. Yes, I let people borrow my car. I don't care. I want to take care of what I've got, but I'm not going to hoard it. Okay. I no longer live. Let's hurry. But Christ lives in me. But Christ lives in me. I no longer live. We're not living a selfie world. Christ lives in me. We begin, it says Christ lives in me. We begin to conform to the will of God through the Holy Spirit. Listen, it says Christ lives in us. That means Jesus comes to live in our heart. We give Christ our heart, right? When we say, Jesus, I want to be saved, Jesus comes and lives in us. We live, and because of that, then I have the Holy Spirit that lives in me. okay, I can't do right, but if I've had the Lord Jesus to live in my heart, I'm going to have a consciousness of the things that are wrong. Does that make sense? So if y'all don't even have a consciousness of the things that are wrong, that you shouldn't be doing that, then do a heart check again. I am crucified with Christ. We got the picture now, what that means. I know we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. Let me ask you this. If I were to ask a random friend in your life, does Jesus live in this person? What would they say? If I picked your best friend, how about if I ask your parents? What if I ask your school teachers or, you know, anybody that you work with or whatever, does Jesus live in this person? What would their answer be? I say, John, stand up. Okay, this is John. He's like, what's he going to say? No one ever knows. They're like, oh, gosh, he's going to embarrass me. Probably. No, John's a good guy, okay? Now let me tell you about John. John comes and honestly is one of the most servant-minded, gentleman kind of guys at the theater. He's just a gentleman, and he helps do anything, and he's kind, and he's got leadership qualities. I mean, honestly, if you could, like, make a sign and say, this is the one I want, no offense, babe, but... I'd take Peyton too, but John has a spirit in him. It's embarrassing you right now. He's wanting to sit down. You can sit down. But let me tell you what his dad says. I met his dad for the first time, and so his dad comes in. I didn't even know who his dad was. We're working on something. His dad's like, "Yeah, I know him." Who are you? You know, like, I wasn't like that. I just didn't know who he was, and they were telling me, "Oh, this is the guy from Air Products where we blow up stuff with, you know, fun stuff, gases and stuff. It's pretty cool." Some of you all do that in your rooms at night. But so his dad was hooking up some hoses or whatever, and he said, oh, yeah, I'm John's dad. And I was like, let me tell you about your son. And so we started talking, and he welled up, his dad did, and he said, you know what? God honestly gave me the best of the best. He said, he is just an incredible son. He set the example for us. He was like, amazing. So that to me, though, we see Jesus in John. You know, we can go to your father and your father's coming, his dad's coming to me saying, he lives for Jesus. This is real. It's real for him. You know, and anybody that meets John, if you're with him, he doesn't have two different lives and trying to buddy up to the world and buddy up to, he just lives for God. And he's well liked, he's well rounded, has fun, and is a little touched. But other than that, he's good. No, I'm kidding. But I just said that to say, look, if people were to ask what your family, does Jesus live in this person? Does he abide with them? Does he abide like they're like this? You know, I want people to know me and Jesus are like this. And some of you are like, you don't want people to know that you and Jesus are like that because it might cost you a little popularity. You don't even want to be identified necessarily with the church or youth group because it might pull your reputation down if you're a Christian. Really? It's the God of this universe who's even allowing the people around you to breathe. I don't think I'd be too ashamed of you. Okay? Okay, let's move on. Okay, it says we live this by, and the next part of this scripture says, we live this by faith. It says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. We live by faith in Jesus. By faith in Jesus, the Son of God. Put that down. We live by faith in Jesus, the Son of God. We got to hurry. And he says, who loves us? I love it. Who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen, can I be honest with you? Some of us are very unlovable people. Look at me. I can be very unlovable. Can you imagine that? You would always love me, wouldn't you? I can be unlovable. I was probably unlovable last night when I was shoving a microphone up in your face. But I just wanted to do the awesome solo. Just want to share that. Okay. Okay. So, you know, we can be unlovable. There are times that we can be unlovable. But God still loves us. Some of you are so bitter at so many things that you don't want to like anybody. You don't want them to like you. Can I tell you why some of you that you feel that way, that you're just with people? Let me tell you why. You've been hurt. And your defense mechanism is, if I don't love, or if I don't let somebody love me, then I don't have to worry about it. It's just too complicated, so I'm going to shut down. And as a result, some of you just be hateful. Old people get like that. Some of them just be hateful. You know, they can be hateful. You know any hateful people in your life? They're just hateful. They're hateful. You're like, ah! And they're like, ooh, I want to hit you. Okay, there's just some hateful people in life. You know, I don't want to be hateful. I can be hateful sometimes. I don't eat. I'm hateful. So you'll see me at rehearsal. They'll tell you that I'm all of a sudden I become like, have you seen that commercial with Marsha? Or whatever. It's like, and that's how I am sometimes. I'm like this other person. And so all of a sudden I'm at rehearsal and you see this food being slid in front of your face. They just start sliding it across the stage. And they're like, here's a burger. Here's a burger. They put it on the end of a stick and they push it. So it's really kind of like that. I'm not gonna lie to you. Here's something to drink. You haven't eaten today. Or then I'll say, hey, people, and they'll say, have you eaten? I'm like, don't even. Just because I'm not rebuking you doesn't mean I'm hungry. Some of y'all thinking right now I'm hungry, aren't you? I am. I hadn't had breakfast. Okay. All right. So you might get loaded. All right. Listen. We're unlovable people. But listen, we live by faith in Jesus, Son of God. He loved us. Some of you, listen, you're unlovable. But God loves the good, bad, and ugly. He loves all of you. Some of you good. Some of you bad, yeah, and some of you are ugly. All right. Well, let's just look at your neighbor to see how they look right now, okay? Tell me, hey, it takes a lot of work, because some of you didn't get a lot of work done this morning for you. I'm just kidding. Okay, you look at them. U-G-L-Y, you ain't got no alibi, you ugly. All right. And we're not talking about a physical appearance, but some people just ugly in their life. You can be just ugly people. Some of you are just smart mouth. I want to mash it. I've seen some of you talk to your parent. You would never talk to me the way you talk to your parents. Parent or not. Chelsea, will I bust your hind end? Thank you. Have a nice day. She's not my kid. Her mom says, beat her! Her brother Tyler used to take him back behind the woodshed and give him a good beating. Every once in a while. We you probably wouldn't want to send your children to Lamplight Theater. We kill them. No. We do believe in discipline, though. And so we don't necessarily beat your children. But, you know, occasionally they may have to get a little, you know, rebukage. Do I need to take you into my arms today? Are you going to behave yourself? You better, because I'll bust the rear end. You understand? Okay, which one? That one? I need to take you to? I'm picking. Hey, you guys, you're not spoiled. No, really, Billy, take them. Feed them to the sharks. We don't care. All right, listen up. The good, bad, and the ugly. God still loves you. Look at me. Some of you don't feel like God could love you, and that's really hard for you to even become a Christian because you know what? You don't even like yourself, and you've been put down so much that you feel very unloved. That why could God love me when nobody else does? We measure that God loves us in a way that everybody else loves us. Well, he doesn't. His love's unconditional. That means it has no conditions. You meet no standard in order to be accepted by God. You just are. That's why he went to the cross. He loved you that much. Okay? So he loves you. Number two, because he loved it, he said, and he, Hannah, got it. He gave himself for us. She's so good. All right. And he gave himself for us. That's how much he loved you. If you feel like you're not worth anything, just remember when Jesus hung on the cross, he knew you by name. He knew you by name. He knows everything about you. Jesus knew what you were going to do last night, last month, last week, and he still went to the distance and says, I'm going to hang on the cross. I'll die for that sin. That's how much I love you. He knows you that well. He knows your name. He knows your name. And when he hung on the cross, it wasn't somebody stuck 2,000 years ago didn't know you. Listen, he knew you. He hung on the cross knowing you. He knows you. He knew you then. He knew you ahead of time, in other words. And he still went to the cross, and he died for you. That's pretty amazing. Say, uh-huh. All right. We're going to move on. I had another verse. We're going to skip it. All right. Then it goes on to say, I've got down here, we die to ourselves, okay? We die to ourselves and begin to live for it. When we accept that and we know that, we die to ourselves. That's what we're talking about. Die to our sin. We die to ourselves. And then if we're going to die to sin, it's like repentance. We're going to turn from this to something else. We're going to go in a different direction, okay? We live for, and we're going to quickly do these, okay? We quickly live for his priorities. Now, all of a sudden, when Jesus lives in your heart, look up here at me. Go ahead and write. I'm sorry. It's about his priorities now and what he has for your life. The Bible says that you've been bought with a price. And that picture is like a slave on the auction block. Okay, you've been bought with a price. You belong to him, okay? And therefore, whatever he wants now becomes his priority, not yours. In other words, when you really give your life to Jesus, some of you didn't know what you were signing up for. Because all of a sudden you said, I'll give my life to Jesus for salvation. We become Christians for us. We become Christians, so what are we going to get? Well, we get forgiveness, we get eternal life, and woohoo, joy. Okay, that's what we go for. But we forget, no, wait a minute. That's my priority. What is God's priority? All of a sudden, when we give our lives to Jesus, it's his priority for our life. Guess what? It's not about you anymore. The selfie world is gone. You're like, if somebody told you, look, when you live for Jesus, you can never live for yourself again. You're going to put everybody else before you. You'll go where I tell you to go. You'll do what I tell you to do. And the reason why some of you do not experience the joy of Christ because you don't do those things. His priorities are not your priorities. Your priorities are your priorities. And you know what you do? You think God's supposed to come and serve you. Get down on your knees, Jesus. This is what I want. Let me tell you something. Y'all signed up for the wrong thing. And you signed up to the wrong God because my God does not work that way. So let me tell you something. You don't belong to you anymore. Everything you've got, every gift, every ability, every dollar in your pocket belongs to Jesus. The clothes on your back belongs to God. They belong to God. Everything you've got belongs to Jesus. And you say, nuh-uh. Exactly. And you know why? You how I can tell some people how they respond to God is how you respond to your parents and authority. When you cannot submit to authority, when you can't submit to people and you can't bow down to that, all it tells me is you can't bow down to Jesus and you never have. Because it's all about you. It is quiet in here. Am I right? Some of you hate policemen. I'm good with policemen. We drive down the road and everybody goes, stop! Or they go, cop! I'm like, I was more scared because they said cop. I'm like, I'm not doing anything. But they're so used to cop. I'm like, Peyton can spot one 10 miles away. He's like, cop's over here. I'm like, where? Right there, you just passed my home. He's like, I have no idea. They go, I smell what? He's like, I was like, I don't even see them. I don't even think about it. I get in the car and I drive. I never think, cops never enter my mind, ever. This is the God's honest truth. I never even think about it. Have I been pulled over? Maybe a couple times. No, I'm being serious. Like, when I say a couple, maybe like two or three times in my life of driving, I've driven over 1,000,000 miles in my life because I travel by myself many years, and I travel and drive all the time. No big deal, across the United States of America. And I might have been pulled over 5 times in my life. And one was, Mr. Arrington, you're going a little too slow. He said, so we either thought you were drunk or looking for something. And I was in this little town like at 2 o'clock in the morning trying to find the street to where I was supposed to go to this person's house and spend the night. It was my host family, and I was like, I can't visit the street. And I'd stop and look, and I'd stop. And he had to stop it at every one of the intersections. Nobody was in the street, and that's one time I got pulled over. Another time, my front headlight was out. I mean, it's like stuff like that. I've been pulled over for it. Mr. Arrington, you're going a little fast. I said, yeah, I was, so, you know, whatever. He said, oh, it's okay. And I'm not giving you permission to do this. No, I'm not going to tell you. But anyway, but no, I can't do that. Okay. No, I don't know what it is about Lamplight Theater in Kingsport. If you tell people like you're at Lamplight Theater, you're coming from that. Okay. They're just, I don't know what that is. Well, we're nice to the cops. So that's what I'm saying. I don't fear cops. I'm not afraid of them. It doesn't always work. Well, when you get 6 tickets in a week, you know, it's because it doesn't work. I'm just kidding. All right. Just kidding. Not in a week, too. Okay, one semester. Okay, anyway, anyway, we won't talk about driving records. But I'm just saying that to say this. When you can't submit to authority, whether it be cops, whether it be your parents, you know, you can't tell me that you're submitting to God. Now, I'm going to tell you something. It was very hard for me to submit to my parents. Now, I never fought them because they'd have killed me. But in my heart, I didn't want to submit to them because they were living for Satan. And it was hard for me when they would say, you know, they'd start talking and just putting me down and saying, now that was hard. But I'm talking about when authority is telling you and they have that authority and there's a law written and the Bible. Listen, and you can't submit to that, the truth of that thing that they stand for. Guess what? you got issues. And you can't tell me that Jesus is your priority. Listen, he changes your priority. It becomes his priority. Okay, number two. All right, look. Okay, I'm going to say this, but you don't have to write it down. After priorities, I put down, he rearranges everything. He does. He rearranges everything. All of a sudden, you're last. You're just last. You realize in that priority that you're last. Okay, what about his purposes? His purposes. I put, he gives us the big picture, and he lets us realize we're saved for a reason. Now back to Dustin. Dustin, stand up. He's in trouble. He's back there, Peyton and him distracting each other. Just kidding. No, that's not why he's standing up. Okay, reckless. Look at that shirt. Is that true? You have a rebellious spirit. Would you say that in you? I had one. Grew that way, right? Okay, this is a kid that was in my life a lot growing up. And he hit and miss, he'd come in. Every time he'd come in, I'd be telling him about Jesus, and he didn't always like that. But he didn't run from that either. Sometimes he'd come in looking because he wanted somebody to tell him about Jesus and help him prioritize. And he's in and out of my life. And all of a sudden, God did this work in his life. In other words, finally, he got it. Crucified with Christ, he no longer lives. Christ lives in him. So he's made Christ the priority in his life, number one. And number two, when we talked about this purpose, let me ask you, do you have a purpose now? Let me tell you, this is a kid who aimlessly wandered around, and all he did, he'd go from job to job, and he'd go friends to friends, and it was just like he could never get it together. I'm like, when are you ever going to get it together? When are you ever going to get it together? And you can't get it together until you serve the God who gets it together for you, because you can't do it. Next thing I know, he finally finds his purpose, and that's it. You can sit down. And I shared with you last night, now he's going to be a missionary with New Tribes Mission. His heart and he's married to a wonderful Christian woman who keeps his honey in line. I'm kidding. But I'm kidding. Well, no, not really. But it's definitely a partnership, and their heart is to serve in a third world country. This is a kid who was doped up, drugged up, said he was a Christian and still doing drugs. Said he was a Christian and be partying with people. Said he was Christian, running with the wrong crowd. Then finally, when you get it right, God gives you a purpose. And some of you in this room, listen, you don't wonder now, what are you going to be when you grow up? Am I right? You're not just wandering around hoping that the next job will be satisfy you, and then the next job might satisfy you, or the next thing you choose to do might be okay. All of a sudden, you have a purpose. Am I right? Who gave you that purpose? God. Some of you don't have a purpose. You can't even figure out what you want to be when you grow up. You changed your mind 15,000 times just like him. Priorities. Purposes. God gives out those. Last thing, he gives us his plans. What time y'all have? Okay, I'm going to wrap it up. All right, his plans. So, we begin to live for his priorities, his purposes, his plans. And I wrote down, and of course, you know, Jeremiah 29:11. And a lot of people kind of misconstrue that, and they can pull it out of context. But I just wanted to go over that verse with you. I know the plans that I have for you. God knows that. God's got it all worked out. God knows the plans he has for you. Here's the problem, though. And we can read that verse and say, so he's got my plans, so I can skip through life and everything's good. That's not what he says. I know the plans I have for you. But guess who screws up those plans? We do. Because we get ourselves in the way. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to what? Prosper you. Prosper you. God wants you to succeed. But his success is not necessarily your success. God's success may be because he wants you to lead more people to God. God's success in your life is measured by your faithfulness to him. It's not measured in all these other things. He wants to prosper you spiritually. Just because you give your life to Jesus doesn't mean you're going to make a whole lot of money. Trust me. It'd be nice to have a paycheck. No kidding. Okay, that's another whole story. All right. You get what I'm saying? I will say that. You see these people that are behind me. You see Carmen, you see Jacob, you see Tyler, there's Nathan, and my employees. And we we've already been on a 2-week layoff. In other words, they're here. They don't get paycheck. We're on our 3rd week, maybe 4th. I'm not sure. No one's getting paid. And I'm just saying that I feel sorry for you. Or for you still far. I feel sorry for us, rather. But I do feel sorry for you when you don't get it. That we don't do it for that reason. And they could leave here tomorrow and say, well, we're not going to work this week. And I'd have this whole week myself. I didn't tell them to come. I didn't ask them to come. It was like, okay, guys, here, you just need to be laid off. Okay, we got to get ready for beach week. It's like, if I never, hey, dude, don't skip a miss. You just do what you do. And it's not, I'm not saying that so you'll feel sorry. I'm letting you understand that when Jesus is Lord of your life, it's his priorities. It's his purposes. And we make it. We all eat. We have food. We have clothes. You know, and it's not about making a lot of money. It's not about being rich. It's not about, you know, and I look at, I'm really embarrassed because I'm moving into this house and they keep saying it's a mansion. It's not a mansion, but I am moving in a house and it's big. But it's not a mansion. Stop it. It's just a big house with big rooms. Okay. But let me explain this to you. I could never have that house ever in my life. But even the people who wanted me to buy it, was an ex-girlfriend, the whole story. But anyway, I got the house and the divorce. I've never been divorced. But she and her husband, who's a Christian man, wanted to make sure that I got the house, so they dropped the house way low so I could get the house. They took a loss on it, like over $100,000 loss, so that I could just have this house. I have more than my mom and dad have ever had in their life, and I've made less money. You know what? I'm going to tell you something. I can't do a lot of things right. But I'm going to tell you right now, Jesus is my priority. He's my priority. So much that it hurts people. I've hurt Peyton as a result of that. I've not been there for Nathan as a part of that. Because sometimes Jesus is just going to be first and I can't walk with you in those places. I'm going to tell you about priorities real quick too. And plans and purposes. And Peyton, can I embarrass you? Peyton been through a lot of stuff. I'm not going to go into details. If he wants to share that, it's his business. And I didn't want to take Peyton in my home, but I took Peyton. God made me. That was God's plan. But I think if I didn't obey God's plan, Peyton, I wonder where you'd be right now. You know, I do think that. At some point in your life, God has put somebody in your life that was going to listen to God other than listen to what they wanted. Because if I was going to do what I wanted, you wouldn't be at my house. And I remember Mackenzie saying last week, she said, I can attest to that because even the morning you were going over there, I went with you and you said, pray for me. I've still not decided what I'm going to do. And I remember going over that morning and the Lord said to me, he gave me this Bible verse and it was so clear. And I was kind of mad about it because I thought, gosh, I'm going to be stuck for another year. I was thinking that. But I have learned that God likes to teach me too. And I've had to learn through Peyton about how much God loves me and how much God has to be patient with me and endure a lot of stuff. And I remember we were actually up at your place for AIM North last year. And I was just coming to, you know, things where Peyton was learning to submit and die to things. I mean, he really was. And he knew I wouldn't tolerate it. But he'll tell you all this. I mean, God's done a work in his life. But I remember, and he'll tell you this, and I'll just be very vulnerable with you. I'd gotten to the point where it's just like, God had said to me, Billy, Peyton, in the last few months, has become priority. You've let him before me. So I went up to the room one night, and Peyton and I were sharing a room. I was sleeping on a bed. He was sleeping on an air mattress. And the Lord says, you just need to humble yourself. He said, you go sit down on the edge of that bed. So I got down the floor and sat at the foot of his bed. I said, look at me. I said, Peyton, I need to apologize to you. He was like, oh, Lord. You know? I said, Peyton, I put you before Jesus. And I'm going to make a vow before you and before God right now. You will never be first in my life. And I said, I'll let you be. And it has worn me out. Wears you out. So, I'm working on my flesh and I can't get this situated. And I remember, and he started crying. I'm embarrassing you. It's okay. Big boys cry at my house. And I said, you will never be first. Jesus will be first. And I need you to forgive me. And I said, but you're going to see that I'm going to wrap my life around you. I said, Jesus was priority before you came. He's priority now. And I said, you'll always be second, sometimes third. And he said, I get it. And you know, from that point on, Peyton and I have been fine. Because he knows he's not first. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. That's why we take babies that make no sense. Who would take a baby whose parents were on drugs? Who would take a baby and that baby is not even the same color as you? Who'd do that? Can I tell you why? Because it's not about Stephanie and it's not about Justin. It's about what God wants for your life. And when you can live like that, and I'm not crying because I'm sad. Man, I get so full of Jesus. When you know that you're doing what God wants you to do, golly, it's awesome. And some of you are missing out on so much because it's been about you. You will never know the kingdom of God until you give your life away for nothing in return. I don't expect anything from Peyton except a hard time. I have expectations. I'd like to see things happen. But he'll say to me, hey, I think I'm going to do this. What do I say to you, Peyton? Do it. And then he'll change his mind the next 10 minutes. Well, I think I'm going to do that. Then go ahead and do it. I support you. I just want you to live for Jesus. Other than that, I really don't care what you're doing. Priorities. God has plans for us. Last thing, and we're done. I want to say this little statement. If you have no desire to honor God, are you sure that you're his child? If the only reason you're doing right is because your mama makes you, or your daddy makes you, or youth pastor makes you. I honor Jesus because, man, he's done a whole lot for me. Last statement. We should live, in the Bible verses, verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God for righteousness. In other words, if my righteousness and my goodness could be gained through just doing the do's and don'ts, then Christ died for nothing. If you can just do the do's and don'ts, and some of that's all you're doing is just the do's and don'ts. You're trying to be right for your parents. You're trying to go to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Trying to be involved in a youth group. Trying to do all those things that you're supposed to do. And you do it because everybody expects it out of you. But you're not doing it for the Lord. You're just doing it to do it because that's what you're supposed to do. It's the law. You're living by the law. But if all your righteousness and goodness can be obtained by going to church on Sunday morning and putting an offering in and going to Sunday school and singing in the choir, if all your righteousness, and that's where you put your basket of eggs and saying, Lord, this is why, look, I'm righteous. Look what all I'm doing. Listen, you don't get it. Because if your righteousness can be obtained by you and what you can do, then Jesus died for nothing. So you know what I want my life to be, and you've heard me say this statement before, I want to live as though Christ died for something. So when people look at my life and say, golly, look what Jesus did. There's no way this would ever work. None of this even makes sense. Then people look at that and say, they see Jesus. That it was only the Lord. So let me, last statement. Live as though Christ died for something. We do that? Can I pray with you? We're selfish, Lord. We need to die to ourselves. We need to die to our sin. Die to it. We need to consciously look at it and literally put it to death and say no more. die to our sin and to be alive in you. And Lord, we can only find life in you when we allow you, and allow ourselves rather, to be crucified with you on the cross and say, everything that I've ever done or will do, Jesus died for. And as a result of that, you know what? I'm just going to live for him because he deserves it. I don't mind submitting to the authority of God because he's got my best interest. I'm going to let his priorities be my priorities. I'm going to let his purposes be my purposes and his plans be my plans. So whatever God wants of me at this point, he can have me. I'm recklessly abandoned to anything that he would want so that when people look at my life, they simply see Jesus. And I want to live like Christ died for a purpose, that it took a whole lot of him to make me right. It didn't take anything of myself to make me right. My going to church, being in youth group, being consistent, coming to Beach Week, none of those things mean anything. Jesus, you saved me. You took my sin away. You are the righteousness in me. You're the only thing good in me. That if people see anything, hopefully they'll see you. May that be our priorities today. Thank you for what you're going to do in these next few minutes with these students. Wear us out in the name of Jesus. Let us die. Put the nail in the coffin. Die to ourselves. In Jesus' name.